I know Joel doesn't need any introduction to anyone here, because if you didn't know him by Friday, I'm sure by Sunday you would have known him. That's just his personality. And I was thinking about it. I think this summer it's been 30 years since we met, when you came back for either conference or reunion, I believe. And it's been a you know, many of my most precious memories involve him. And I'll admit, when I first met him, I thought he was odd. And but he grows on you. And now those memories are precious. And I know that, and some of those memories most precious are when I'm serving next to him, because I know his heart. And his desire to serve the Lord. And I just ask that you would give him your careful and your prayerful attention.
Is this better? We're going to try it again. Can you hear me back there? Yes? Shrug shoulders. Is it loud? No? Needs to come up? Okay, how's that? We there? Good. I wasn't sure I was going to be preaching, and yet I had been on a journey of my own. And when Dave asked me to preach the last service. And so, you know, when you're the last preacher, I came here expecting that if what I felt like he wanted me to preach was real, that I would probably hear about it in the sermons and in the comments before tonight. And I wasn't disappointed. Last night and throughout this reunion, I've been given peace that surely what I had prepared and what had been on my mind was given to me from the Lord. Dave started out on Friday when he asked, you know, are you important to God? And he told us about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Bill followed him and he talked about the need for obedience to have God's favor and how, you know, and we needed to correct our disobedience and I'm just taking highlights. He said that we're only tasting the crumbs off the table that God wants to give us. My father talked about the Word of God and the path that we should be on, and reminded us that the Holy Ghost would direct us and tell us which way to go. The next morning, Rich started out by telling us about the cunning plan that was laid by Satan and reminded us of those things. Marvin followed him and he said that the Holy Ghost cannot occupy the same time and space as evil. That's why that he wanted to that we were wrought upon and cleansed, to be pure. Brother Martin Addy, he told us that. He asked, he said, do we have our eyes closed? Are our ears covered? Because if they are, we'll never be converted. If Paul hadn't listened to what he heard on the road to Damascus, he would have never been converted. And we were reminded of the power of our witness. All throughout this were scriptures that I had on my list to read. Last night, Brother Bruner talked to us about the Holy Ghost. Well, that was what my sermon and what the Lord had placed on my mind. And I was thankful that he covered some things that I don't have to cover tonight. You all know what the fruit of the Spirit is, don't you? You've read Galatians 5, verse 22. Roger talked about how we know. And so I want to continue on this conversation about the work of the Holy Ghost in our life. This is a statement made about Jesus Christ. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." You know, it said something very similar about John the Baptist. He was born miraculously. We know that he was called to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And it says that he waxed strong in the Spirit until the day of his appearing out of the deserts to Israel. He waxed strong in the Spirit. And so, you know, I question, what does it mean to wax? To empower. He was empowered in the Spirit of God. Increased in vigor, he was strengthened, strong in the Spirit of God. In the book of John, when they were questioning, I believe it's in the fourth chapter, when they were questioning the John the Baptist about Jesus Christ, he made a statement about him. He says that to him, to Jesus Christ, the Spirit was not measured. He got the full measure. And that tells me that maybe there is a measure. There's times that we hear about a Spirit being poured out. But if we already have the Holy Spirit, what's that mean? Can it be strengthened in us? Is there a possibility that there's more that's available to you and to I? In John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." You know, when I look up some of these words, received him, those that grabbed a hold of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what that Greek word meant. To grab a hold of, they received him. His own people didn't. But to any that will grab a hold, he gives us power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, when you look up that word believe, it says those that are willing to entrust themselves to his care. You believe that you can trust him. Roger talked about having someone behind you can trust. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of man, nor of the will of man, but of God." He talks about being born, and this word means to regenerate. Be born anew, renovated in heart, changed from the natural to a spiritual state. We were called to be born. It had nothing to do. God's work in our life didn't have anything to do with being born in the house of Israel by blood. It didn't come by our own natural choice. It came when we gave heed to the caress of His Spirit upon our heart. It was a choice. We chose to be born. We know what that means. John 3 through 8, what's it talk about? What's it mean to be born again? Happens through baptism, doesn't it? We teach this in the Church of Christ. There's a baptism of water. Right behind it comes the baptism of the Spirit. And Jesus tells us, if you're not born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't be saved. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst... And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Roger talked to us about that last night, didn't he? He said the Spirit's like the wind. And what did he say about it? You can't see it, but what? You can see its evidence. You can feel its evidence. You see those things. You can't actually see it. Born of the Spirit. You're going to feel and you're going to see the evidence that it is in you. 2 Nephi chapter 13, something that we talk about in the Church of Christ on a regular basis, says this: "But behold, my beloved brethren, Thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after you have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that you are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with the new tongue, yea, even the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that you had not known me. And I heard the voice of the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You know, sometimes I'm not sure we speak enough about the responsibility of the Holy Ghost in our life. Yeah, and this is something the Lord has been speaking to me about. When we were in Africa, my son was teaching a class for the youth. And he kept reading this scripture. And there's a verse, and I have it in bold, and we're going to read it. But, you know, my son explained this in a couple different ways, and I was pondering. I hadn't put a lot of time in thought about this particular verse. But he must have given that class 10 or 12 times while we were there, maybe more. And he kept reading this verse every time, and the Lord started telling me, pay attention and consider this verse. He began in verse 12 in the fourth chapter of Timothy. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. This was Paul's admonition to Timothy, a young man. You know, be an example of the believers in the things you say, in the way that you live, in the love of Christ that you're called to show, in the Spirit of God, in faith, in purity. And then he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. When we know that's the elders. What is the gift? It's the Holy Ghost. This gift that he was given by what prophecy? A prophecy told us that Christ, John told about it. He said, you know, I'm going to baptize you with water, but he that's coming after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he was told, don't neglect this gift. You and I have been given something which is a direct connection to God himself. The Holy Ghost is part of the Godhead. He can't be separated from God or from Jesus Christ, our Lord. In fact, Jesus said, you know, I'm going to give him. He's like me. And I'm going to give him to you. Roger talked about what the Comforter was. Neglect not the gift. He went on to tell this young man, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Have you considered this gift and what it means for us and how we care for it? You know, every gift that's precious must be cared for. It must be valued. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, to neglect means to be careless of. To make light of. Be negligent. Not regard it. So I got to tell you. I took these pictures before I left my home. I've been trying to grow a garden. And I put a lot of time. This is my second year trying to do it. I have not been very successful. And as I'm going to show you, I'm still struggling with that. This is how the Lord chose to teach me this question about neglect. I got home and you know, I spent a lot of time. I put good stuff in the soil. I mean, I put blood meal, bone meal, mulch, steer manure. I mean, I just, you know, everything that the guys at church that do good, like my my nephew, Gary Jacobson. He's like, Joel, go buy this, 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 and this. Man, I run down, get it. I work up the soil. I get it going. I build these plants, and I have a lot of hope. And put them in there, and I'm ready for to be able to start benefiting from what I put into it. And then there's the rest of my life that shows up. I find myself coming out there and I'll see all the plants drooped over. Oops. Time to water. Gary would tell me, Joel, you've got to water at least 10 minutes every day. Gary always brings these nice looking vegetables and stuff to church. And you've got to water at least 10 minutes a day and sometimes twice a day. And my work schedule is 24 hours, and when I'm paying shifts back, it's 48 hours, and I come home, and things are wilty and drooping, and I look at them and turn on the water and water for 20 minutes for good measure to make up for what I missed, and spend some time out there, and yet I've been having this struggle, and the Lord chose to use it to show me myself. You know, these plants, you can see what I have here. This isn't my only picture. We're going to move on in a minute, but that's bell pepper there. How does that one look to you? It's a red bell pepper. I had a lot of hope for that bell pepper there. And part of my problem was my watering system. You know, I got it worked up an automatic waterer and all these things to try to help myself. And then they had a leak, so I didn't use them and didn't take the time to go fix it. And I found that, when this started out, I was pretty hopeful. And then as I would go out before I left, I was looking at my woeful garden. And got over to my Anaheim Chili's, and you know, what happens is I water and everything looks really good for a couple of days, and then I don't water, and then I get back and it's all shrunken up. It looks horrible. Well, that's no way to do things. So you see, you don't see it very well here, but that's a red old pepper that I haven't really taken off yet. I should have took it off a long time ago, but I got some new ones on there, and I have some hope. If I can just put it together and not neglect it, that there's still some good stuff there. So I move on to my tomatoes. How do you like that one right there? You like to throw that one in your salad, huh? I walked out there and I took Debbie out to my garden, and I'm like, man, you can see that one right there. That's a yummy looking one, that one. I'm looking at all these, and there must be 20 tomatoes on that vine. But then I looked around, and there's that one right there. That looks pretty good for a start, if I can just maintain it. And so I got out there, and I reset all my stuff, and I worked on the leaks, and I set it so it's going to be watered 10 minutes every day. And I came to Colorado. How much good stuff do you think the Lord's poured into us? Sometimes we look just like that. The fruit we bear, you can kind of discern what it is. It's kind of the good stuff that God has told us about. And yet, you know, he keeps hanging on to us because he knows that if we would just take the time to not neglect it, maybe there's yet better stuff to come in us. There's a process that you and I struggle against. I think it's defined here in 2 Nephi chapter 1, verses 97 to 100. And to bring out his eternal purposes in the end of man, after he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine, all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life. the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other. You know, you and I are subject to be enticed. So what does that mean? You know, this is found in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, to incite or instigate by exciting hope or desire, usually in a bad sense. To incite one to evil, hence to seduce, to lead away, to lead astray, to induce to sin by promises or persuasions. And I loved what Webster put in there. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs chapter 1. You know, the Lord talks about this fact that we're going to be enticed. The second one, to tempt or to incite, to urge or lead astray. Every man, James says, is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and what? Enticed by his spirit. And then the third definition, to incite, to allure in a good sense. This is the side that God is doing, and we're caught in the middle of this, and we're being enticed by both sides. 2 Nephi 6, 73 and 74. You might remember this. It was read by Brother Rich. It was also mentioned again. O my beloved brethren, remember the awfulness in transgressing against that holy God, and also the awfulness of yielding to the enticings of that cunning one. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. It's not good to yield to the enticings of the cunning one. Well, Rich told us about it. Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. If you don't know he's got a plan, you're never going to be watching. He's been really successful. I've watched his success in my own life, which is the reason I'm talking. I was talking to myself because the Lord was talking to me. I had some work to do in an area when I kept asking the Lord why certain things aren't happening and why. And he reminded me, there's been some neglect going on, Joel. And you're not placing the proper value in the proper areas. We have a cunning evil one. 1 Timothy 4 tells us about him. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We've lost people in our church because of seducing spirits. I found myself, and I'm going to bear my testimony again because I want you to know how real it is. I had an experience as a young fireman. I walked one night on a call into a nightclub. Here on this nightclub floor, there's a bunch of ladies dancing, a bunch of people sitting at the bar drinking. There was a lot of laughing, and the appearance looks like a pretty fun place to be. And into my mind, there came a question. I wonder what this life would be like. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, that was a seducing spirit. Looks fun. Look at all, man, they're enjoying themselves. And immediately behind it, there was another voice that said, Joel, you will lose everything that's dear to you, your family, your church, your faith. Run from this atmosphere. This power is there. Helaman tells us, behold, we are surrounded by demons. Yea, we are encircled about by the angels of him who has sought to destroy our souls. If you think that there's a moment when we're not being pushed and oppressed and desired by an evil side, you're kidding yourself. We, and the Spirit of God that is in us, is our only hope against this power. It's our only hope. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17 tell us, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." You know, looking up this word temple, it's the place says to dwell. A fane, you know, I don't use that word. I've heard that word. I had no idea what it was. And I looked it up, it says a temple. Something that was sanctified to meet in. The Lord has called you and I. He sanctified us with His blood, that His Spirit would dwell in us. He gave us the most precious gift, something just like Him. The only connection that when He comes, He will see and know. How does He know who we are? Because of what's in us. Because He is in us through that Spirit that He's given us. We are the temple that the Holy Ghost dwells in. Don't defile the temple, He says. What does that mean? To pine or waste, properly to shrivel or wither, that is, to spoil by any process, or genitive to ruin, especially figuratively by moral influences, to deprave, corrupt self, defile, or destroy. You know, I used to hear this all the time, and for the longest time, it was my thought that we're talking about what you do to your body, physically. Well, that means you don't drink alcohol and you don't participate. You don't take tobacco and you know, I'm not saying that that isn't part of it. But what's the real issue? And the real issue is something else. And He tells us here in 1 Corinthians 6 what it is. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is a spiritual thing every bit as much as it's physical. We have been given our bodies by that Holy Ghost, that baptism of fire. It was sanctified to be the residing place of the most precious gift. The one thing that ties us to God Almighty Himself, that when Jesus comes and He looks out, First John says, and when He comes, we will know Him. He'll know us. He said, we will be like Him. Why? Because He's in us. Glorify God in your body. Not long ago, We published again a position of the Council of Apostles. We said, we believe that we should care for our body. Since it is a temple of the Holy Ghost, we should use it to glorify God. How do we glorify God in our body? Should we be careful what we wear? If we don't tempt somebody to have lustful thoughts, is it important for us? Is that part of not defiling the temple of God? One thing I loved about Africa was the modesty. I loved it. It was important. Your brothers and sisters cared very carefully for those things. They were very modest. Sometimes we miss this point. Sometimes we don't understand what Satan can use, even the temple that God gave us, for his own purposes, to call somebody else to thoughts that they shouldn't have. We must be careful of these things, that we glorify God in our body and in the spirit that He put in there. We said, you know, the world today has gone to an extreme. Tattoos and piercings. I believe that we are called to be careful. We're not called to look like the world. He made us the way He wants us. Yeah, we all have made mistakes. I know there's some of you in here with tattoos, and I'm certainly not picking on you. But for those of you that are in the day of decision, consider that God has made you a temple. He made you. He purified you. You are not your own. He paid the price to claim you His, that you would glorify Him in your body. You're not there to glorify yourself, your mom, your grandma, your family. We're called to glorify the Lord. It's important. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We're called to be separate. I consider this, you know, part of our struggle today. The things that we do in the world, the choices we make, we were talked to today. Our brother John stood, and he had what the Lord had placed upon his heart, a message. You guys still have some idols, and you need to repent. If you look in those things that we do in our life, the things that we enjoy and participate in, are we connected to the light? I have to confess something to you. I've had a struggle. It's one of those other things the Lord was talking strongly to me about before I came. As I've been asking Him about my walk, as I've been asking Him to give me the gifts of the Spirit, and there's been some things that have kind of held that back, and He let me see them. You know, I work in a very rough environment. Guys speak very roughly, and I think anybody that works in the world runs into this. It's the world we live in. There used to be some semblance of honor showed to women. Most guys would clean up their talk around them. That's kind of gone away. It used to be common to not say too many bad words around kids, and it's gone away. Dads and moms are using the foulest language with their own kids. And it's become common, become acceptable in society. And I found myself, you know, as a young man, in a young married man with two kids, I held a line about what was watched, or what was listened to, or what was read in our home. Bad language was out. And I found myself slipping here. Lord told me, you have a younger daughter. What are you doing? Hold the line. You should not be taking pleasure in those things. Hollywood's full of people that have been pushing an agenda to change the minds and the hearts of Christians, to accept the sins of the world as acceptable to God. We must take the line. We must be separate. If He's going to dwell in our temple, if He can call us sons and daughters, we need to look for the light and analyze the darkness that's around us. Helaman talked about what happens when we don't. In the second chapter in verse 59, it says, and they saw that they had become weak, like unto their brethren, the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them, because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. Remember, Brother Marvin talked about that very thing. They do not take up the same time and space. I had an experience one time in the church, in the congregation. We knelt down for a season of prayer, and there had been a commotion. A season of prayer had been called, and I knelt down, and in, as I closed my eyes, I beheld the face of the adversary. And it was big in my sight. I could see him. And then the prayers began, and I watched that face get smaller and smaller, and as the prayers of God's people in their earnestness were raised to him, it completely disappeared. The Lord and His Spirit are not going to dwell if you and I don't take time and consider the temple that He has given us, the residing place of the Holy Ghost in us, as holy. We don't put those things in there and preserve what He's called us to be. It withdraws. It doesn't matter how much you say, "I'm sorry," until you begin the works of holiness, He remains aloof. And He's not found in the power that He might be, should we reclaim the holiness that we have been called to be, to do and to be. Roger talked about, I don't have it on here, but he talked about history. There's a place in this same reading here, and it says that because of iniquity, that the church began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and of revelation. Because of iniquity. When we let iniquity rule us, we start to disbelieve. It all comes crumbling down. All these things that we desire, that we've talked about, they come crumbling down when we allow those things, the very gifts of the Spirit that we talked about and I've heard talked about. We say we need this more. Until we care for these matters, we can't expect to see them returned in the way that they should. Yes, they're still here in a measure. We are thankful for what He gives us. Mosiah reminds us, for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam, will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. Here's our other option. The first option is pretty bad. It's bleak. If we yield to it, we remain weak. We remain with the Spirit withdrawn, lacking power, lacking strength. But if we begin to yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to put off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, becometh as a child, submissive. This is the work of the Spirit of God. He intends to make us a saint when we become submissive, meek, and humble. You know, those two words are so similar. When I try to find a definition, the only thing I can say is that humility is an attitude, and meekness is the fruit of that attitude. When you become patient and full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. This has been the hard thing, submitting to God. The Lord calls us to submission. So I want to talk just to, you know, this is by no means a complete list, but just the stuff that came to my mind fairly quickly. How do we begin to yield? You got to look at yourself. One of the problems we often have is it's easy to point out everybody else's faults, but we don't really want to focus deeply on ourselves. One of the things that I see that happens all the time, you see it, we deal with it in the restoration all the time. People could see the faults of Joseph Smith. He was put in a microscope, and we tend to do that in the same microscope that none of us want to be put in ourselves. We have to look at ourselves. If you don't know that you have a need of the Lord, if you aren't miserable when you see yourself, I don't know how many times when I really looked at myself, I wonder, I have no idea why you even want to come in my life. I believe when you look at yourself closely and you see those things in your nature that cause a problem between you and God, you feel miserable. It's an opening to humble yourself. And when you humble yourself, you have an ability to confess and you repent of your sins and you begin to deny yourself. The next large challenge. Philippians kind of tells us how we can do it. Bill was talking to us about obedience, you know, until you get to this point that you can see that you have to deny yourself. Roger told us yesterday about selfishness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the perilous days, the perilous times that would come. And those words meant, you know, the weakness, the lures that are out there to reduce the strength of Christians. And the first thing on the list was that men would be lovers of their own selves. The hardest thing to do is face yourself and admit that you're selfish. You can't do it without the help of the Holy Ghost. And that's why in Philippians 2:13 it says, "For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Until that work, it starts in our heart and says, why do you want to continue to be miserable? Don't you know I have something better for you? And His working in our life begins to change the desire. And it begins to help us see, I want to change this. I want to do something. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, "Then Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me." I'm always impressed at the end of the book of John with Peter and what the Lord told him. He said, when you were young, you went and you did what you wanted. You dressed yourself. You went where you wanted. When you are old, somebody else is going to dress you. And you're going to go where you didn't want to go. And he was going to do it because of the Lord. This change from the selfish nature that he had. That he would be willing to deny himself. And it says, and he spake this signifying by what death he would glorify Jesus Christ. He literally bore his own cross upside down. We can't get to step two, growing in the Spirit, till you can deny yourself, till you become less important than the Lord and than others. Philippians 2:13, we just read. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If we're going to begin to yield to the Spirit of God, it begins by obedience in faith, believing. You know, when I look at the Ephesians 6:16, you know, I had to ask myself, what is the shield of faith? How in the world does that deal with the temptations that we... What does faith do and how do we use that shield? And you know, it took me to the book of James. Faith without works is dead. Do you believe what God said? Do you believe when He says that something is wrong? Do you believe that so that when Satan sends that arrow that he intends to incite you, and that's what a fire does. There's a number of firemen in this room, and I can tell you, it starts small and it gets large very quickly. That's exactly what every temptation is intended to do. That temptation that says, I'm irritated because so-and-so did me wrong. And then it turns to anger and then it turns to revenge. And if you followed its course, where would it end up? Murder. It's happened throughout all the generations of time. If you don't stop it somewhere, it ends in that final horrible act. And it all started with something small. We're called to take up faith by obedience. When He says to do things, Don't let those thoughts get in your mind. Or don't do this or don't do that. And you're tempted. You've got to obey in faith. Oh, the Lord said that's not good. I believe it. I'm going to block this one. Important, if we're going to yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. We're told that we need to grow. We need to wax strong in the Spirit of God. This is what we're called to do. How do we do that? I'm going to talk just about a few things. And again, this is nowhere near probably a complete list, but I hope that it sends you in a journey in your own heart and mind. Redeem the time. If you don't make time for God, you're in trouble. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly. That word we don't use much. I don't use it much, but it means mindful of the consequences. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Buy back your time. If Satan, in his cunning plan, hasn't figured out how to use all your time, you're one of the lucky ones. I never seem to have time for anything. You know, it was so awesome when I was in Africa. For 3 weeks, we were immersed in the work. Had time. I took time. I got back. My first day back to work, I'm still in jet lag. So I get up late. That means you rush. Right to work. I get to work. Hey, we have training today at 9 o'clock. That's in an hour. Get your stuff on the truck. Get everything checked out. Get your guys on board. Away we go. I have one of the most dangerous jobs in the U.S. and didn't take time for prayer. I got back, we had to cook lunch. Satan has everything planned. And I caught myself in the middle of the day. I hadn't asked him to protect me for the day. I hadn't asked him to help me to overcome temptation. I hadn't asked anything. I just spent 3 weeks. And on my first test of faith, I didn't make time. It's so easy to get caught up in what we have to do that's so much less important than what we need to do. We have to buy back the time. You have to make time for the Spirit of God's work in your life. And if you don't, you can't grow. And you won't grow. We'll stay where we are. Stagnant. Going back like those times I walked out to the garden. Oh, it's wilting. Let's water it again real quick. And then 2 days later, we go back through the same thing. And we have that cycle over and over and over in our life. You know, we see we're discouraged and, oh, things aren't working right. Oh, I need to repent and get back on the right track. And we work real hard at it, and then we let off again. And then we work real hard at it. We go back and forth, and we never bring any good fruit to perfection. Yeah, there's pieces of the fruit of the Spirit, but it's incomplete. Not what God's really looking for in us. Make time. Fast and pray. In Helaman chapter 2, verse 31, it says, "Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, under the filling their souls with joy and consolation. Yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God." Fasting and prayer. I believe there's times when it's the most necessary thing. I had a time in my life when I was a young man, I was dealing with a very strong sin. And to be real honest, I was taking a beating. Over and over and over again, I sought administration. I asked for prayers over and over and over again. Week in, week out. I couldn't beat it. And I took a week and I went up in the mountains of Arizona at the end of a road all by myself. And I asked the Lord, help me. I can't beat this. And I came back in the strength of the Lord. I know it works. We need to take time to yield our hearts to the Lord in fasting and prayer if we are to grow. For to grow in the Spirit, we have to overcome temptation. And we grow when we do. When you and I take the time and when the Lord helps us. This talks about Jesus. What happened after he defeated the devil? Luke 4, verses 13 and 14. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He overcame temptation. And he was strengthened in the Spirit because of his ability with the help of the Father to overcome. And what did he do? He fasted and prayed. When you look in the Scriptures, Moses went 40 days. Elijah went 40 days. Jesus went 40 days. Paul talked about going a week or 3 days in fasting and prayer before they began their work. He was strengthened in the Spirit by overcoming temptation. So when we're successful, you have to watch yourself again. That other enticing guy is there. And what does 1 Corinthians 10 tell us? 12 through 13. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. When you feel that strength of the Lord from overcoming, be very careful. It's not the only thing that may come up in your life. He tells us there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We have this promise. Look for the escape in times of temptation. And when you obey, when you strive to defeat it, you will be strengthened in the Spirit of God. But be continue to that carefulness. You must renew your mind. Ephesians 4, 22 and 23, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, I thought, what helps us renew our mind? And again, a way incomplete list. Reading the Word of God, we are reminded. Our mind is renewed. I thought about music. I thought about, for me, growing up in a family with music, it's always in my life. I thought about the scripture that talks about David playing the harp for Saul. When Saul had what? An evil spirit. And there was something in that music that calmed his soul. There is power in music, the right music. And there's an opposition in music too. Be careful of the music that you listen to. Listen to those things that renew your mind in Christ. Study the Word of God. It renews us on the things that we need to do. You need to attend church. And I may have spelled attendance wrong, but church attendance. Why do you come? You know, I know people. I've talked to some, and I think there's probably some in our church. It's a commandment to go to church, and so we come. I was visiting with a guy one day, and he says to me, he goes, well, don't tell me I go to church every Sunday. Is that it? Is it about punching in the time clock? Is that what renews us? Because I was in attendance, I've done my duty. What is church to you? If this is not a place to come to be strengthened in spirit, you've missed the picture. If it's not something, if it's not to come here to get some benefit, if it's just to show up to hear the word and that's it, just to make your appearance and then go on about your life feeling like, well, God knew I was there. If it's not to be closer to Him, you've missed the picture. Don't give Satan opportunity. Ephesians 4:26-27, 29-32. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him opportunity. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't make the Spirit of God sad by the things you say to your brothers and sisters, to your families, to your wives, your children, your co-workers. You and I are sealed by that Spirit to God until the day that He redeems us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What else, what is all that summed up? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's all contained right there. Maybe some different specifics. It's the same thing that we know. It's what the Spirit of God has the ability to do in our life if we're growing in that Spirit. Listen. Open your ears. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-24 says, quench not the Spirit. We've talked a lot. I heard it many times during this reunion about the still, small voice. Is that the only way God talks? There was a time in my life as a young man, I was in the middle of making the worst decision of my life. I was being tempted. I was being drawn by the lust of the flesh. And I was on my way, like James described, to sin. I was succumbing to the enticings of the evil one. And as I got to that threshold that I was ready to cross over, I heard a voice. And it wasn't still and it wasn't small. It was, Joel, what are you doing? And immediately, I thought about, what am I doing? We can stop that. We can choose not to listen. And as you choose not to listen, I believe that's a description of denying the Holy Ghost. Roger talked about what its job is, to convict you and I of sin, to show us our weaknesses, to lead us in the right way by the words of Christ, to bring all things to our remembrance. Don't quench the Spirit. Open your ears. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We're told to abstain from all appearance of evil. Back to the other, you know, don't give place to the devil. Don't go places you know you're going to be tempted. Don't go places in your television or on the internet, which is the big one today. It's a world of iniquity, but it can sure be used for a world of good. Every time you look at your email, you get to make a choice where you're going to go. Abstain from those things. Many of them appear evil immediately. You know it. You see it. I don't want to go there. And he says, if we will do this, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. God has the ability. Jesus Christ has the ability to preserve us blameless for His coming, if we will abstain, if we will not quench the Spirit, we'll let it grow in us. Seek God's correction. This has been talked about. Hebrews 12:5-7, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Are you asking God to correct you? If you want to grow in the Spirit, if you want to be strengthened and wax strong, you must seek His correction. It's got to be a desire that you have, because you should be able to see when you're looking at yourself, there's a need. Judge righteously. Isaiah 5:20 said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We are facing this in our world every day. It's what's going on in the world. No one wants to call things good. You try to do good things, and a lot of people don't like it. If you do evil, they say it's pretty good. But is that for us? We're called to judge righteously, and we must. And all the things that we participate in. So Moroni, it should say 7 there, verse 12, says, "There, wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually. And inviteth and enticeth to sin and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is good, which is of God, inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil." When we say that something evil is good, we begin to let that spirit again. What's he going to do? He's going to begin to withdraw. We haven't put the right focus on it. I didn't put it in here, but we know. Then in 1 John, he tells us, try the spirits. Are you afraid to try what we're up against? Try the spirits. This is what our calling is, as Christians and as those that have the Holy Ghost. Try the spirits. He tells us in Hebrews what the Spirit of God is and what He's not. And what does He tell us? He says, "For the Spirit of God is not the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." We're called to judge righteously in the actions that we participate in and in the spirit that we are also participating in. And if the fruit that's being borne by what we are doing does not measure up to what the Spirit of God brings, you know of a surety that what you're doing is not good. See that you do not judge wrongfully. Learn to apply God's Word. In Hebrews, it talks about those that have the milk and those that have the meat. And he says here in chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of their use, using the word of God, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We have to learn how to apply God's word, and should be learning by the doing of the application in our lives. It's how we go from the principles of the gospel to perfection, which is follows this in the reading in the sixth chapter of Hebrews. That's what he said. Leave the principles, go on to perfection. You can't do it if you aren't learning how to use the word of God correctly, effectively, successfully. If we keep going back to the same thing over and over again, we're missing the point. And we're not growing in the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts,